I'm going to this morning come in and piggyback on where Brett was last week. Such a good word, and thankful for the men and the women in the house that just come and they release what God is stirring in them and moving in them, and just so faithful to share that. And I am extremely thankful for that. There's a podcast I listen to every week from a church in Salt Lake, and they start the podcast every week with they say the things that missed the cut. And as ministers, we have all these pages of notes. I got 3 pages of notes today, and I won't get through half of them. And they recap the things that they went down a trail this way and didn't get on this. And so they said, let's talk about what we didn't get to talk about Sunday. So I'm not saying that Brett had a bunch of stuff that missed a cut, but I'm coming in on my take on some of the things that he was expounding on and teaching Sunday. So we're going to be in Luke 15. Everybody turn to Luke 15. We're going to start in verse 11. This is what I was bragging on you, Brett, and you missed it, man. Such a good word from Sunday, and I'm going to piggyback on that. I want us to learn in life to slow down, not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, because as in our Western mindsets that we've been raised in and trained in, is we are so linear in our thinking. And we feel like we have to go from point A to point B as quickly and as efficiently as possible. And once I get there, then I got to figure out where point C is. And then I got to go to point D. And it's a constant race to see how fast, how efficient, how much ground I can cover, how much, in a spiritual sense, how much new revelation can I get and all of that. That's why I use the phrase, let's not be a mile wide and an inch deep. Let's be an inch wide and a mile deep. And so I want to encourage you in life, slow down emotionally, spiritually, mentally, slow down and savor. I think savor is a big word that is lost on us in our culture. And I love the Eastern mindset. The thing about an Eastern mindset, it's not linear. Everything is circular. And God is circular in the way he thinks. It is not a linear thing. It's not point A to point B. Everything is relational. And how do we develop that? How do we cultivate that? How do we go deep in that? How do we experience that? That's why you would think in our Western mindset, it makes no sense for created beings to keep flying around the same throne saying the same thing. But I believe every time they see a little bit different facet of who God is. They see him a little bit deeper, a little bit more than they did the last time, and so let's quit skimming and seeing everything, as we say, from the 30,000 foot view, and let's slow down and let's savor, let's savor our time together. At a Father's Day, I guess I could speak to this. I wish I had a few more days with my dad. He's been dead 10 years. And I remember, boy, so strong. We were just a couple months after he died. Me and him, we did so much farm work together. You know, that was our thing. My dad was just work. He didn't know nothing about ball and hunting and fishing or any of that stuff. That was, you know, foolishness to him. We're going to work and be productive. And I'm thankful that he taught me a good work ethic. But I didn't always love stretching barbed wire and stuff like that. But I remember a couple months after he died, I was working on the fence. It was back over around y'all's house, Rhett and Errol, and I was working on the fence, and it was that cross fence that the trees always fall on. And I was down there, and I was using the old wire stretcher me and him had used together for 30 years and all of that, and I was just overwhelmed with his presence. And I started crying, you know, while I was working on the fence. I just stopped and just savored the moment and all that. And I would have loved to have had another couple work days with him. And I don't want us to live a life full of regrets where we don't spend the time with the people that that we love, or the significant people, or maybe the stranger that God wants us to meet. And we miss out on so much of His beauty because we rush through His people. So, Dad, slow down. As you can tell by your two daughters, he's so fast. And he'll be off at work or university or something in a couple years, and slow down and enjoy Trevor. Trevor, enjoy Dad. And I know it's, you know, man, you're 15. You're like, oh, God, it's kind of hokey, you know, and corny and everything and all. But you'll miss those times when you don't have those times. And I'm not talking about just when he dies. I'm just talking about when you don't. You remember when Mary went off to college, and I bet, me and you have not had this conversation, but I bet you missed those times of y'all playing ball in the yard, didn't you? Be honest. I know you kind of. He's talking all big and bad right now, but I bet, because I know y'all were super close. You know, when Hannah was out, it was like, but when we, but you, I'm picking on Hannah, but you missed. And I bet if you had those, I'm 13 and she's, I don't remember what the age gap, but she's in high school and all that. I bet you would have savored the time a little bit more if we had had the vision to see that this is fleeting and this is precious and this is beautiful and this is rare. And I want us to get this stuff right, guys. I want to get right our Sunday mornings in here, not because we're just doing church, but you know, our we're going to look different in 5 years, and I don't know what it'll look like. You know, I have no idea, but I do know it's going to look different. And I want us just to embrace, and I want us to savor these beautiful gifts that God gives us in each other, in Him, in moments that He creates and He orchestrates for us. And I don't want to just, you know, fly by all of that stuff. So that's the groundwork for today. I want to, this is the story that we know to be, we've always been told that it's the story of the prodigal son. I've got notes that I wrote in my Bible, and I wrote it in my notes for today also. Listen to this, I want to read this. It says, in the unveiling of the son as a beloved son, no matter what, who is actually being unveiled? The father was. It looked like the son was being honored, but it was the father in his nature that was glorified. That was the issue with the older brother. He thought, man, this is my younger brother that has been a dummy, a brat, wasted everything, da 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 da, and all of that stuff, and they're honoring him, but he missed the whole point that the person that was really being honored was the nature of the father. And the father wasn't saying, I'm going to honor myself. The father was just being the father. But his nature and his goodness and his compassion and his love is what is being honored in this. And so I want to look at two things in this, and it was fun and cool. I was as I was listening to Brett preach this sermon a couple of days ago. I was up at the horse barn, and that's where I have a lot of amazing time with the Lord. You know, listening to podcasts and all of that. Brett would be talking and he'd be making a point and he'd be diving in on something and my mind would run ahead and I'd be like, oh, this is this. And then Brett would come right in and the thought that I was having, then he'd start expounding on that. And, so I love the fact that God is revealing stuff to us and revealing stuff through us. And I had two things that I want to talk about this morning. And the first thing I want to talk about is the constant availability of relationship. And Brett talked about this some. And this is where I was running ahead before you started talking about it. And I was beginning to think about that. And then you jumped right in on it. And I said, yes, that's it. Thank you, Lord. But I want to talk about the constant availability of relationship. We think that Adam changed the nature of God. or we are, I'll say this, we're foolishly taught that Adam changed the nature of God. That God was one way before the sin, the fall of man, and then he became another God after Adam fell. And if we believe that, then we're believing that Adam had the power to change God. And the reality is, as we look, Adam did not have the power to change God. I do not have the power to change God. You do not have the power to change God, to change his nature, to change his character, to change his heart. But we go through life thinking and being taught by religion that the nature of God changed, and somewhere from being a God that showed up and walked in fellowship with Adam in the garden and had this constant union with Adam in the garden, all of a sudden he turned into this angry, retributive God after Adam messed up. And in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. And I see this in the story of the Father. I love this. Jesus taught this story. And I love this because we have such a beautiful example of the Father and his children. And I will tell you guys, you know, we'll look and we talk about the prodigal and all of that. And then we look at the older. I've been both. Pat, I've been the prodigal where I was out just doing, running stupid, buck wild, just rebellious and everything else. And a lot of times we're subtle in our rebellion, but we're still being rebellious. We're going to do what we want to do. No matter what the Father says, because it's our time, it's our moment, and this is the way it ought to be, and all of this stuff. And so I've been that prodigal, and I've also been the older brother when I thought I was doing it all right, and I looked down on people that weren't doing it as good as I was doing it. So I've been both. And in both, I've seen his constant availability for a relationship. I've seen his constant availability for love, his constant availability for union, his constant availability for nearness. And I want to read the story, the text, and then I want us to spend just a little bit of time talking about this. Let's start in verse 11. Then Jesus said, I'm in the Passion Translation. Then Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons. I love the what he's done in the Passion, you know, the heading notes and all of that, that tells you what's going on with the story. It doesn't say the prodigal son. It says the loving father. His focus on this is the father and not the fact that he had two sons that were messing up. Because we're going to mess up. The beauty to me in all of this is that wherever we look in here and we've got a room full of people that are at different places in their life. They are in different seasons. They have different emotions. They have different flaws. They have different strengths. They have different personalities. They have different giftings. They have different successes. They have different failures. We could go, and if everybody was honest and we talked about our failures and we talked about our perceived successes and all of that stuff, every one of them would look different, but the through line on all of it is the constant availability for relationship with the Father. The most gross sin that I've ever been in, Brett, was indifference. After I had known his goodness and tasted his goodness and experienced him and known him and felt him, and to go through seasons of indifference, that's the grossest. It wasn't when I was, you know, doing all the quote-unquote sin list stuff. Pat, it was when I was indifferent to him. It's when I was indifferent to him. Even though he was there, and even though he was near, and even though he was real, and even though he was trying to reach out to me. And so the through line for all of our lives is the fact that God, through the beauty of Jesus, through the beauty of the Holy Spirit, through the beauty of Abba, is in a near place of desiring relationship with you, no matter what it looks like. Right? No matter what quote-unquote clothes we're wearing. And I say that is our success, failures, all of these things. No matter what mask we've created and we're holding up, he's still there. No matter how we feel about ourselves, because it's amazing to me in the same week I can feel, Tyler, I can feel great about myself and then feel like I am like some dirty gum from Disney World that's stuck on the bottom of my shoe. in the matter of a few days. Can anybody relate? But nothing changes his heart for me or his love for me. The Father doesn't care how messy the son was or sloppy he was. He didn't care how stiff and rigid and uncaring and unloving his other son was. There was grace and there was compassion on both of them. And I don't know which one was more gross to him. I think in that moment, the older brother might have been more gross. But he still viewed it through the lens of love, and he still viewed it through the lens of relationship. So we look in this, and it says, then Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me my share of your estate? So the father went ahead and distributed between the two sons their inheritance. Don't miss the fact that the father gave both the sons their inheritance. Gave it to both of them. Only one asked, but he gave it to both of them. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all of his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry because there was a severe famine in that land. So he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished, he was willing even to eat the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing. I like the King James translation of that. He said, I think it says he came to himself. That he came to himself. And he thought, there are many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house and I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I'll never again be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees. That sounds like our prayer life most of the time. So the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. When I read this text, it makes me think about Jesus, and as Jesus, then compassion would swell up in him, and in one place, it's like he looked on the people and they were like a shepherdless flock. And he was moved by that. He was stirred by that. When he saw Mary and Martha and they came to him when Lazarus died, it said that Jesus wept. I believe there was a co-suffering in that. He was bearing one another's burdens. He was moved by the plight of humanity in that moment. The frailty of where they were, and he was moved by that. And the word says he's tempted in everything like us, yet found sinless. But you think when you're going through something, I'm the only one that's been through this. And he knows and he feels and he has compassion in that moment. It's you know, sometimes it's a suck it up buttercup, but it's a loving suck it up buttercup. You know what I mean? It's like, let's pick it up and let's do this together. But I'm here and I'll carry you. And I'm here and I will help you. I will help bear that burden. I will shoulder that. Cast it on me. And so I think about that when I see him having, the father having compassion on the son. There wasn't any I told you so. There wasn't anything that where this guy was... you know, man, I knew it. I knew it. There was just great compassion. His heart for his son who was returning home. The father raced out to meet him, swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. That's the heart of Abba for us. That's the heart of Abba for us. That's not a try harder, get it right, and when you get it right and you're doing good, then you'll find favor in my sight, James. That's just like, you're about to have two grandsons. in your love for them right now, do you care what kind of career they take? Do you care how tall they are or how athletic they are? Do you care about all of these things that society makes say this person's elevated? I was talking to a granddad the other day, and I hadn't seen him in a few years, and he's got a granddaughter that plays with KK, and I was asking about his other grandkids and all that, and he said, yeah, my old ones. He said, man, they're nerds, but man, they're brilliant, you know. They don't play ball, but God, they're brilliant, you know. They read and, you know, all of these things, and he could care less whether they were playing shortstop or not. He loved them as a grandfather. And there is no defining thing for your love for your two grandsons right now. That if they do this, there's no measurements that you are setting. There's no marks on the bar on them. And if they achieve this, then I'm gonna love them more. Or even that I'll be prouder of them, be prouder to call them my grandson, you know? I mean, we want to reward and recognize and say, man, that's awesome. You're valedictorian. Cool, that's awesome. But it didn't change my love for you, you know? And we have such a conditional view of Abba. Or we feel like he has a conditional view of us. That when I get it going, I've got it going on in my mind, God thinks, you know, that, hey, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. To me, one of the awesome things about Jesus is before he performed any miracles, before we have the first recorded miracle, what is the declaration that Abba makes over him? He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't done nothing yet. I might have been a good carpenter. I might have been a very obedient to Joseph, Mary, and I'm sure he was. I know he was because he was sinless and everything. But he hadn't done anything, and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I love him. I choose him. I created him in my image. Not talking about God and Jesus, but us. I created him in my image, and I desire a relationship with him. And we think that we have to, like Adam, we shrink back from God when we mess up. I'm not doing good, and I'm kind of hiding and all that. But when we're doing good, we put ourselves out there. God's got to be happy with me and all of that stuff. And that will create a feeling of I've got to try harder and do more, try harder and do more, try harder and do more. And that's not the nature of the Father that we'll get to in just a minute. But there was this constant availability for relationship. Verse 21, then the son said, he's about to start his rehearsed speech. Remember, he's already rehearsed his speech. He said, I'll say to him. And he comes in and he said, Father, I was wrong. I sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. And I love that, this complete break in this conversation. The father interrupted and said, son, you're home now. And that said everything. He didn't say, well, I know you got to learn from your mistakes. And, you know, I hope you've learned a valuable lesson in this and all of these things. He said, son, you're home. And everything that entails. And everything that entails, you are home. Create home, whatever it looks like. If you're a single mom, create home. Single mom, create home. You're Mason, Alex, you guys, y'all were going to, y'all probably, y'all are not in y'all's forever home right now. You'll move 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, I don't know, 16 times. But right, because Todd don't want to move 16 times. But you will, if you will begin to create a home right now, you'll create a place of presence, a place of peace, a place of hope, a place of love. And it's not just for the children that you guys will have. It's for when everybody, anybody, and anything comes there. They feel it. They recognize it. It begins to impact. And the father said, you are home now. He said that before he got out the robe and the ring and all of those things. It came right after the kisses. You're home now. The greatest thing we can do for the next generation, the greatest thing that we can do for the generations that follow, the greatest thing that we can do for the strangers that are not a part of that, but will be coming in on occasion and all that stuff, is to create home. That's huge. You can even create an apartment in Athens, Georgia. Create home. This is where I abide in relationship with Abba, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with my wife. There are two constant through lines in our life, and one is our yes to each other and one is our yes to Him. And those are through lines that everything else flows in and out of those two through lines. And when you create that, and the Father created that, even when the kid was out there doing stupid, doing wrong, and he came to him, he said, like, man, even my servants, my Father's servants are blessed because they're in his home. There's this, even from a servant relationship with the Father, it was still a place of plenty, all right? And God invites us into so much more than that. Turning to his servants, the Father said, quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I'll place it on his shoulders. Bring me the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. This is what I was talking about, the unveiling as the beloved son, no matter what. And I'll place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship. I'll place it on his finger and bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For my beloved son was once dead, but now he's alive. Once he was lost, but now he is found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. Now the older son was out working in the field when his brother returned, and as he approached the house, he heard the music of celebration and dancing. He called over one of his servants and asked, what's going on? The servant replied, it's your younger brother. He's returned home, and your father is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming. The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him, come and enjoy the feast with us. The son said, Father, listen, how many years have I worked like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked as a faithful son? And I've never once disobeyed you, but you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you even given me a goat that I could feast on and celebrate with my friends as this son of yours is doing now. Couldn't even call him brother. Look at him. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes and reckless living, and here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him. The father said, my son, you are always with me by my side. This is a huge statement that I'm gonna make, but I'm going to come back to it in a minute. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. Now remember, he's already given him his inheritance. But he's saying, everything I have is yours to enjoy. It's only right to rejoice and celebrate like this because your brother was once dead and gone, but now he is alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he's found. So that's the story of the prodigal son. I want to say the loving father. I want to talk for just a few minutes about the constant availability of relationship. I got a bunch of notes here. I'm going to pull a few things out of that. I wrote down, it's sad that neither son walked in this availability of relationship. The younger brother couldn't wait to get out of quote unquote Mayberry. Maybe you young people don't have a clue what I'm talking about on that. Small town Bremen. The family farm. The place of peace, hope, love, joy you grew up in. But it wasn't big enough for him. It wasn't fancy enough for him. It wasn't flashy enough for him. It wasn't what he desired at that point in his life. I see it happen all the time in the natural, but I see it happen in the spiritual. I put not recognizing what he had, where he was, not recognizing what he had where he was, nor honoring it. Not recognizing what he had where he was, nor honoring it. We miss the availability of relationship because we don't honor or appreciate something when we don't recognize the beauty or value of it. We think, if I was in this, I've been in some ridiculously awesome, and I say that in a good way, ridiculously awesome, quote unquote, moves of God. We've experienced amazing stuff here in this building. I've experienced it in large gatherings all over the country. I've stood in a river and helped baptize 800 people at one time. Many of them, as they were going under the water and coming up, and they were just gone in the Holy Spirit, having to float them over to the bank. And God was no more real in that moment than he was this morning when I was drinking my coffee and looking at the back pasture and meditating on him. God was no more real in that moment than us sitting on our back porch, at least on our Thursday afternoons, and sharing a meal together. Than us coming in here with 50, 75 people on a Sunday morning. He is no more real then or there than he is right here. We just fail to recognize it. The older I get, the more I savor my alone time and my moments with just her. I feel less need of a crowd as I get older, and I appreciate the small, the simple. It's not simple, and it's really not small. It's huge. But to the world, it looks small and simple. We fail to recognize because we're moving so fast the whispers of God. I liken it to going down an interstate. I like to ride. I mean, like if I'm going out I-80 and doing, 85 miles an hour, I don't like to ride with the windows down. But if I'm riding around Cashtown, I like to ride my windows down, Pat. But even at that, when I'm doing 50 miles an hour, I can't hear the nuances of creation. Now we're on a hike, and we say it all the time, boy, the birds are happy this morning. Because we're moving slow enough to hear it. We're moving slow enough to smell it. We're moving slow enough to see it instead of just going. Y'all ever try to look sideways out of a car when you're going down the interstate 85 mile an hour? It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. And we go through life like that. And a lot of times it looks like scrolling through Instagram for hours. Or whatever you, TikTok or whatever it is that your medium is. But we go at such warp speed that anything that is not moving fast and not overstimulating us, it tends to look small and insignificant. I told you about the experience I had the day, on after my father had passed. I wasn't sitting there saying, boy, I wish we could go on vacation with him one more time. I was saying, I wish I had just a few moments doing what we did so often. I wish I could. I bet there are times you wish you could play basketball in the front yard with 10-year-old Mary. Or she didn't start playing basketball until she was a little bit older than that, but. If you knew how fast it went, you would have savored the moment a little bit more, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have been looking at your watch and saying, I got to go. Braves are about to come on. Right? And I don't want us to miss God because we think something is so small. We think something is so slow. We think something is so insignificant. And he had this mindset that this is, there's got to be more. There's got to be, this can't be it. And you'll come to the realization that this is the best thing, is the whispers from God, the kisses from God. The still small voice, that's what he was trying to show the prophet. It's not in all the, but it's in the quiet moment when I speak to you. It's called intimate relationship. And that is the constant availability no matter where you are or what your life looks like in the moment. This horrific accident this week where the family lost two children. I'm confident that God is going to speak to them in whispers and stillness and kisses that are going to comfort them in ways they never could have imagined before. Doesn't take away the loss. My prayer for them is for the nearness of God, that they would recognize it, they would hear it, they would see it, they would feel it. That's what I was praying for her earlier. Praying for a friend that's going through chemo and in worship. And I was like, God, just let her feel your strength. Let her feel your presence, your peace, your hope. And this guy missed it because he viewed it as something small and insignificant. And I want something that's got to be grandiose and it's got to be exciting and it's got to be stimulating. Don't miss the fact you're getting to go to church with your Gigi and Poppy, Sydney Hannah. Because reality is, one day we won't be here. I know none of us want to think about that. But that's the reality of the world in which we live, as I know it. Maybe we'll keep going into a place where, but anyway, as I know it, that's the reality of the world. Savor that. Savor that. Feel the presence of God in that. I put on here the older brother stayed out of either duty or in waiting to enjoy where he was until possibly his father died. He was in this place of I'm doing my duty. I'm just biding my time. I've got my nose to the grindstone. There have been seasons in my life, in my Christian life, where I had my nose to the grindstone and I was doing my duty to the point where it's like, you know, hey, I'm gonna do it the best of my ability if it kills me. You know what? It will. I can honestly say I was not enjoying my relationship with the Lord because I was too worried about being a soldier in the army of God. And he's not looking for soldiers. He's looking for sons. He's not looking for slaves. Sons can serve. Not contradicting what Isaac said, but he's not looking for servants from a slave standpoint. And this guy's over here and he's doing it and he's doing it and I'm going to do it to my best ability. And in that, I'll please God. And I had that mindset. And we have that mindset. I remember when Errol was born, y'all probably heard this story before. When Errol was born, I was pastoring a Baptist church at the time, and she was born on a Sunday morning, and guess what I did Sunday evening? I left my newborn baby and my wife at the hospital, and I went and preached Sunday night because that was my duty. Do y'all think God expected that out of me? He didn't get mad at me. He didn't scold me, but I bet he was thinking, dude, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm being a good soldier in the army of God. I'm trying to serve him. And missed out on the joy of what he'd just given me for a few hours. What's crazy is I came back feeling good about myself. Somebody was there with my wife. I didn't leave her alone. See, I don't think too bad. Don't judge too harsh. But I came back saying, that's right. I did my duty. She wasn't happy. She did not embrace our pastoral responsibilities at that time. She was not happy being a pastor's wife at that time. Because she's like, I didn't sign up for this. And God said, you didn't sign up for it either. But that's the older son. Look at what he missed out on. Let me read just a little bit more on this. He had a servant mentality and not a son awareness. His father made a large statement in everything that I have is yours to enjoy. He'd already given him his inheritance. But he said, everything I have is yours to enjoy. He was speaking of sharing in relationship, life, a celebration of the goodness of God. We've tried to instill this in our grandchildren. We are very intentional. Laura and I are very intentional. And we come in and we don't say, you know, we don't want them to have the mindset that this is our farm, me and Lori, that I'm living on my grandparents' farm. We've come in and been very intentional, and I've told this to Sydney Hannah. I said, this is not our Utah house. This is our Utah house. It's your Utah house. Our kids run, grandkids run freely on our farm like they own it. Because they do. They run freely on the farm like they own it. Because they do. KK or Caroline, one of them, I forgot which one, they done picked out a spot where they're going to build their house. Didn't ask us if, because they knew they didn't have to. I don't have plots designated who gets what. It's yours. They get that. As loved children, they get that. They don't run around and have this strict set of boundaries. You know? The freezer in the carport, fair game. It's full of popsicles. Right? You don't call us up and say, hey, Gigi, can I come get a ice cream out of your freezer? We just find the empty boxes. And know they've been. So you have to call and say, hey, can I come swimming in the pool? Can I ride across the pasture? She treats it like it's hers because it is. We miss out on relationship, kingdom relationship with him and with each other because we don't have that same mindset. Jesus said three things I find very interesting. He said the kingdom is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he said the kingdom of heaven is all around you. Y'all know what he said next, don't you? The kingdom of heaven is within you. Which one was right? All three. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, it is. The kingdom of heaven is all around you. Yes, it is. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Yes, it is. Because you're a son. Is she wrong in dreaming about a spot where she's going to build her house? Absolutely not. Because something in her knows it's hers. Right? It's not a question of, do you think someday? It's like, I'm going to. Because that's why we bought that extra land. I didn't need 10 more acres to bush hog. Or to tend. But I'm making space. And the Father has created this beautiful world, this beautiful home. Alex, this beautiful home for his sons. Doesn't matter if they're a womanizer, or an uptight, whatever the older brother was. He thought he had it figured out, and this is how you do it. And the father's like, son, you're missing life. You're on the farm every day, and you're missing life. He said, you've never thrown a party for me and my friends, not even a goat. And what he didn't realize is the father wasn't wanting to give him a goat. He was wanting to give him a fatted calf. All he had to do was ask. He said, son, everything I have is yours. See, he had a goat mentality that you know, I've worked hard enough, so I'll get a goat. This other guy didn't work at all, and he said, go kill a fatted calf. We miss out on relationship. We miss out on fellowship. We miss out on union. We miss out on the beauty of God. Because we keep waiting for him to give us a goat. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is all around you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. All of this stuff that we're looking for in life is here. And we keep waiting. If I try harder with my spouse, I'm not saying there's not work to be done, but it's not laborious. It's not laborious. It's not laborious in our relationship. And the farm was laborious for this kid. Last note I put on this, we've been conditioned in the one day in heaven mindset. And I want to tell you, if I can tell you anything, is not just young people, but older people like me and Pat and, you know, Courtney and Deborah aren't here this morning, so I can't hit them. But he is here for you now, and heaven is here for you now. And we've been conditioned to this mindset. And we look and we say the world's a mess. And well, there are the aspects of the world that's a mess, but there are aspects of the world that is amazing. You tell me when that grandson's born this next week or the next 2 weeks and you hold it in your arms, Jamie, that you won't think that the world is amazing. And that life is amazing, and God is amazing, and this child is amazing, and he's the most beautiful. No offense, Isaac, but he's going to be, they both going to be grander than you and grander than Noah. You say, nah, no way. Yeah, for real. Because they realize some things now that they didn't realize when you were born. They're not in survival mode now. Josh, don't view it as survival mode, brother. View it as amazing and beautiful and fantastic, and it's the kingdom of heaven. And it's at hand, and it's all around me, and it's in me. And that relationship, that opportunity for relationship is constantly there. The opportunity for beauty is always there. I don't care where you are. I'll never forget the first time that we were in the Masai Mara in Kenya, and we went into one of the little local villages. And guys, this is zero electricity, zero running water. They literally live in mud huts that the women build out of elephant dung and mud. And the whole house is as big as this corner right here. And they walk 2 or 3 miles to the river to get water. And I didn't see clean water a single time. I've been there twice and spent days and days and days there. I hadn't seen clean water yet. I mean, it's just all muddy and everything else. You know, it's like the Tallapoosa times two. But you know what I felt, and you know what I experienced, and you know what their mindset is this is the Eden of earth. I saw joy. And I saw love. And I saw peace and I saw contentment. And when nobody tore up because they didn't have the, they thought it was great. We brought a couple new soccer balls and they all, boy, that's the universal language. They're all out there just playing soccer with my grandkids and, you know, little blonde-haired KK, they just can't get enough. I ain't never seen a blonde-haired girl. Our guide's kids have never seen white people at that time. They were like five. They were like your son's age. But you know what? Their mind's talking to them. You know what? And they speak English because they've been taught Swahili and English. You know what he said? He said, this is the center of the earth is right here. And he's not talking about the center. He's talking about the Eden. He told me. He knew I had cows because we had talked and all this. It was our guide that was with us. And he told me, he said, you know, our belief is in the, as the Messiah people, he said, we believe that we own all the cattle of the earth. So he said, someday, Sid, I'm coming to get your cows. I said, good luck getting them across the Atlantic, everybody. But that was the mindset of somebody that we would think is living in abject poverty. And he said, all of this is ours. America may be great, but it pales in comparison to this. And we've lost that as Christians. Let me rephrase that. We've lost that as sons and daughters. That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we come in and we either think it's Mayberry or I've got to do my duty until I get there. And we miss out on the nearness and the opportunity of relationship. Get it back. Get it back. Quit viewing life through the lens of lack. And start viewing it through the lens of amazing. I look around this room, man, and I see people, and I'm like, they're amazing. Errol sent me a text this morning. I don't know if Aaliyah says, I ain't got one from Aaliyah yet, but Errol sent me a text this morning. It's a favorite. She's got a shirt that says favorite daughter. I think Caroline does too. She does, doesn't she? I said, thank you. I appreciate it. I said, it's an honor to have two amazing daughters like you and the other one. And the question is, do I view them as amazing? And I do. And do I view the grandchildren as amazing? And I do. And do I view you as amazing? If I'm looking through it with the proper lens, I do. Therefore, I will celebrate the relationship in the union instead of just treating it like it's like, meh. I am so blessed that God put you in my life 25 years ago, Robin. I'm so blessed to have you sitting there right now, Pat. I know we went to church back in the day and then we've circled back around. And I'm so thankful God's got you coming out here and just enjoying the word, enjoying people and us enjoying you. And I look at it and it's beautiful to me. It's beautiful to me. When I look through the right lens, Jack, you're beautiful to me. The man that God created you to be in his image, in his nature, with a brilliant mind. You're probably like 10 times smarter than me because I'm not utilizing all of mine, you know. They say people utilize, what, less than 10% of their brain? I'm probably on about 6%, but boy, I enjoy that 6%. I want to get to 16. Goals, right? But when we recognize it, it doesn't look like duty like the older son, and it doesn't look like Mayberry like the younger son. It looks like home. He said, son, you're home now. and everything I have is yours. It's not mine, and one day you might, I already gave you your inheritance, and I don't know what he kept to live off of or whatever, but he said it's yours. What he was saying is, son, if you want to have a party with your friends next week, then let's have a party. Let's celebrate life together. And Jesus died on the cross, he says, so that you wouldn't have just life, but you would have life more abundantly. And we think more abundant life means fancier cars and nicer clothes. Right? Bigger bank account and better vacations. I think abundant life looks like sitting on our back deck together, at least on Thursday afternoon. That's abundance to me. It's the sound of feral children running around on the farm. I don't look at a bank account and say, I'm blessed and highly favored. When I hear that, I say, I'm blessed and highly favored. I used to make fun of those bumper stickers they'd have. You know, they'd be blessed and highly favored, and it might be on a Impala or a Pinto or something like that. But I had it all wrong. Don't put it on your Cadillac. Put it on your life. The availability for constant relationship. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to go to my last one. I think I've run past Brett. Brett said he didn't get 12:15 last week, but he beat 12:30, and it's 12:24. So we're going to beat. I just saw it on your. We don't have a clock back there. I glanced down and I saw it. Y'all stand up. The last thing, and I don't think that I will. I don't know. We'll see what God says this week. But the second thing that I put down was the unchanging nature of the Father. It didn't change when his son was smelling like harlotry or pigs. He still loved his son. He was there, still there for his son. There's never been a point in my life. Listen to this. I'm about to make a big statement, but I believe this. There's never been a place in my life where God loved me more, and there's never been a place when God loved me less. Linda, I think I'm safe in making that. Because his nature, his love for me is unchanging and it's unwavering. Kindness, compassion, unchanging, unwavering. Midst of bad circumstances, yep. Father didn't hunt him down in the foreign country and bring him out, but you know what he did? He was on the porch waiting for him to come home. Never been a time when I was more loved. See, if Errol's right here, she's the favorite because she's right here. I always tell the grandkids, they say, which one's your favorite? And I said, the one we're with. Because we get to express that love, release that love. And he is all in when we are with him. Love's still there, but he's all in when we're with him. So, his nature doesn't change. Doesn't change. All right. I hope that was an exclamation point on last Sunday's message from Brother Brett. That was my take. I wanted to add to it. I'm going to say this one more time, so because I want it to sink in. When I was talking about the grandchildren and our farm, and I said, they act like it is theirs, because it is. Live like the kingdom is yours. I do not mean that in an arrogant way. I don't mean that in a throat-out chest way. I mean that in a way that I can, if you start living like that, you will enjoy the beauty of the flowers a little bit more, the sound of the birds a little bit more. You'll find joy in creation. You'll find joy in people. And that's a stretch for me sometimes, guys, because I ain't lying, man. It's just like people are stupid, but they're still loved. That's why you like dogs, right? I know. I'm with you on that, brother. I got that thing, you know, stamped on my forehead. I love God's and, or love dogs and tolerate people. But people are stupid. But they're created in His image. That's not saying anything negative about God. It's just talking about how we need to come into the fullness of who He is in us and around us and recognize it and celebrate it. Some things we don't have a problem with because it just comes natural. You're going to look at your grandkids in 2 weeks and you're going to think they are amazing. Turn around and so is he. So are they. Noah's amazing. We don't slow enough down enough to realize it. Right? I sing Isaac's praises because I'm around him so much. You know? I think Noah's awesome, but I spend more time with Isaac. He's more time at our place and doing things and all that. And he's not any more amazing than him. I just recognize the amazingness. Right? Slow down and see it in each other. Slow down, see it in each other. Availability. It's there. It's there. All right. I just went past 12:30 mark, I feel. Truly love you guys. I love this life. I love the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is all around you and the kingdom is within you. I love that. I love the Father saying, all that I have is yours, son. All that I have is yours. So, Father, we come to you this morning and I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a community of believers. I thank you for the fact that we hadn't got all this figured out yet, God, with our theologies and our doctrines and all of these things, but that does not change your love for us. And that does not change our ability to have relationship with you because you meet us where we're at and you walk at the pace at which we walk. And you just long for that union. And I pray you'd stir in each person's heart in here that they would long for union. That we would walk on this beautiful planet that you created like it is ours because it is. Because it's yours. And we celebrate you and we celebrate life and we celebrate hope. And I just love you, Father. I love you, Abba. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. And I pray we'd never take these things for granted that you have so richly blessed us with. We worship you, we exalt you. We pray that you would be with those that we have lifted up this morning. Touch and comfort them. Be very, very, very real and near to all of those that are in need and hurting and suffering this week. And just be their comforter this week, Father. Love on them through your people. Love on them through your people. Be with those that are battling cancer and battling all of these things. Just touch them with your strength, with your holiness. With your wholeness. And Lord, we just ask these things in the beautiful name of Jesus, and we place all of our hope for all of these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. You guys have a great week. We'll see everybody next Sunday morning.